Well, good morning. Thank you. Isn't it interesting how God chooses to use us for certain things? Each time that I have the occasion to preach God's word, I start out feeling so confident, and then when it comes time to do it, I feel so inadequate. And it's because it's Him that has to do the working and moving. And I pray that you all feel that as well when you witness to friends or family, when you witness to strangers, that it's not you it's not your words, it's the words of Christ Jesus, and He's just using us to accomplish His end. And so I think that goes as well as we listen to His word too. He has to give us faith to take that in, to understand that, to comprehend what He has for us. And it's not a task and it's not a goal that we should ever take lightly. So I'm going to pray for us this morning before we dive into this word and ask for God's Spirit to move among us. Bow with me, please. Heavenly Father, we do thank You this morning that we can come before You, Lord, and that You promise to be present with us. And we ask, Lord, that You would open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds to receive what You have for us. I pray that these words this morning would be the words of You, Lord, words that You have put upon my heart. And this isn't my ideas. This isn't my, I haven't come up with this stuff, Lord. You've done it. You've orchestrated it. You've done it all the way through the service. And so we just ask a blessing on this time, Lord. May You be glorified in all that we say and do. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Well, we're going to be back in the book of Philippians this morning. I've had the occasion to preach through this book. I'm nearing the end of it, and I'm excited about that. It's fun to be able to go through a whole book and have a flow and know what I'm going to preach on each and every time that I have the occasion to do so. But since there is such long spans in between times, and to save you from pouring through hours and hours of past sermons of mine, because I know all of you would do that, I'm going to give you a Cliff Notes recap here of where we've been so far in the book of Philippians. In chapter 1, Paul has given thanksgiving to this Philippian church for their partnership in the gospel. Paul expresses to them how the gospel is spreading through the areas that he's witnessing in. He encourages this church to live a life worthy of the call of Christ Jesus. And isn't that a noble call even this morning, that we would live lives worthy of the call of Christ Jesus? In chapter 2, Paul talks about the need for unity in the church. And again, how much do we need that even today to be a unified church under Christ Jesus? He encourages the church to live as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. He brings forth to their minds men of faithful service, Timothy and Epaphroditus, all these things that these guys have done to care for the church. In chapter 3, he warns against false teachers. And Paul brings forth his resume of worthless religiosity and compares that to nothing compared to knowing Christ Jesus. So often I think we get caught up in all the things that we think that we can do, all the cleverness that we conjure up, but at the end of the day, it's nothing compared to the goodness and righteousness of Christ. Paul talks about how much it is better to be with Christ. He has a struggle where he wants to be with Him and to go home to glory, but he has a job to do, and there's that wrestling and struggling. And at the end, he says, it's better that I stay and proclaim Christ Jesus and Him crucified for the time that I have here. He talks about imitating Him in godly living. Are we able to do the same this morning? Imitate me in the way that I live, in the way that I act, in the way I conduct myself, because it reflects Christ Jesus. In chapter 4 that I did last Sunday, he calls the church to stand firm, to again live in unity, and to not be anxious. Again, very relevant things for us sitting here in 2026, that we would stand firm, that we would stay unified, and that we wouldn't let the cares of the world consume us and bring us down. And so this morning, Paul brings us to a text. I'm going to do two verses this morning. And you're thinking to yourself, how in the world can I stretch two verses? Well, trust me, we're going to do it. We're going to stretch two verses this morning. And we're going to see what Paul has for us. And it's very practical this morning. It's very applicable this morning. It's something for us to drink in and to ponder on this morning. So we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. We're just going to read two little verses, like I said, verses 8 and verse 9. And it says this. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and what you have received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So my question this morning and the title of my sermon, again, if you've heard me before, I hate coming up with sermon titles. That's the worst part of preparing a sermon, is trying to think of the title. So the title this morning is quite simply, what are you thinking about? What are we thinking about this morning, as even as we sit here? Are we thinking of the list of things to do after we leave this place? Are we thinking about what our week holds for us? What are we thinking about this morning? What sorts of things take up space in your minds on a regular, ongoing basis? Do we ever stop to take inventory about where our minds are wandering to, or what things are consuming our minds? I have a variety of things that go through my mind on any given day. My job, I supervise a group of men and women, and so I have to constantly be thinking about how am I going to keep them productive? What are the next things that they're going to have to do? What are the things that I have to do? Oftentimes, I don't get the things done that I'm supposed to do because I'm too busy worrying about what other people are supposed to do. If you've been in any sort of supervisory role, you'll understand that. And then on weeks that I have to prepare a sermon, then I'm thinking about, okay, how's that going to go? I read the text, I dwell on the text, I'm thinking about that, and the family, and moving cadence. And there's all sorts of things, right, that just bombard us, that fill our minds, fill our brains. In our text this morning, Paul gives quite a list of things that we as Christians should be thinking about. And I want to pause for a minute, and I want to look at that word think. It's important for us that we understand what this word is that Paul is talking about. This word is more than just a fleeting, passing thought through our minds. It's a dwelling on. It's something that we're ongoing continually to think on or think about. It's a present imperative. It's a keep on reckoning or continually dwell, to take into account or to evaluate continually. This is not a passive, again, fleeting thought process, but it's an intentional exercise to keep a godly mental focus. How are we doing with that on a regular basis? Is that what we're filling our minds with, things that are going to point us to Christ Jesus and to fill our hearts and souls with things that are going to bring glory to Him? It's quite an exhaustive list here. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, pure, lovely, commendable, anything excellent, anything praiseworthy. One thing that always helps me as I'm looking at things to do is to put that up against things that we're not supposed to do, right? So, we should not be dwelling on things that are false or fake, things that are shameful, dishonest or biased, contaminated, repulsive, despicable, inferior, awful, or disgraceful. But if we're honest with ourselves, how much do those later list of items infiltrate into our thought process? Consume our minds. Now keep in mind that Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians around 62 AD. That's 1,964 years ago. Put that into perspective a little bit. What Paul was writing about back then is just as relevant as it is today. So when somebody says that Scripture is outdated and the Bible is old book, it's not. It's just as relevant today as it was back then. And so I want to go through this list with us this morning, and I want to break down some of these things that we're to dwell on. Some of these things that we're supposed to actively be consuming our minds with, to give us encouragement, to give us a direction, to point us towards that will bring glory to Christ Jesus. The first one that Paul says is whatever is true. I don't think it's any coincidence that this is the first list or the first thing that Paul puts in this list of things for us to think about. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20 says, "And we know that the Son of God has come, and that He has given us understanding." So again, we know this. John's talking to these readers that would have had firsthand accounts of Christ Jesus. They know these things. But he says, "We may give us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and that we are in Him who is true." Know Him who is true, that we are in Him who is true. and in his Son, Christ Jesus, he is the true God and the eternal life. Do we know him? Do we have him in us? If we do, then our thought process should be focused on things that are true. How many of you are tired of falsehoods and lies? Yeah, amen to that, right? I'm so tired of it. But it's all over the place, isn't it? The news. How do you know what to believe? You listen to this news station, says this. You listen to this news station, says this. Social media. It's just full of fake falsehood. These people aren't living real lives. They're living imaginary lives. But we buy it as truth. We buy into it. Pictures and videos, AI-generated things. It's like you can't even look at a video anymore. It's like, is this true? Is that not true? What in the world is going on? It's so confusing and complicated. I'm tired of it. But we have something that is true. It's this word right here. It's Christ Jesus. Those are the things that we should be focusing our minds on, the true things. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is true, and he has shielded those who take refuge in him. You want to be shielded by Christ Jesus? You want to take refuge from all the bombardment of the lies and the falsehoods? Get into his word. Understand that. Know that. Hide that in your hearts. Memorize it. But again, if this is true, if all these things are the way that we should live, why do we so often run to the things that are false? Why do we so often run to the things that are fake? This thought process, this dwelling takes work. We need to work, Christians, brothers and sisters. We need to work at this in order to see that fruit come into our lives, to not be overtaken by the falsehoods of this world. What does Satan call in Scripture? The father of lies. He loves to trip us up, to get us off track. It's time that we take seriously, again, Paul's instruction to stand firm and to fight back against the enemy. That we would hide truth in our hearts. We wouldn't let falsehood in. The next thing Paul says is whatever is honorable, whatever is noble. This is a very close relative to truth, and I think you're going to see that as we go through this list. They play off each other, or there's similarities between these different attributes and qualities and things which we should think on. But being honorable or noble is doing what is right. Being fair, telling the truth. The thoughts that we have, the things that we dwell on, it should be serious and respectable. Matters that carry weight. Not trivial, irrelevant, silly things. But again, I ask, how often do we let our minds dwell on silly things or trivial things, or we think of coarse jokes, or we gravitate towards media or songs or whatever that isn't honorable or noble but exemplifies trivial and degrading things? That's not what God has called us to. That's not what Paul's calling us to. Having a noble or honorable mindset is one that inspires awe and wonder and deep respect, because we serve a God of awe and wonder that deserves deep respect. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 21 through 23 says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart and holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith and love and peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies that you know they breed quarrels. Again, we know that, right? We know that the foolish stuff breeds strife and all that stuff, but we run to it. Stop doing that. Do the things that are honorable and noble. What happens when we set our minds, when we don't set our minds, I should say, on things that are not noble? I'm going to read a section of Romans 1. And this is a very, very scary, very, very scary section for those that aren't putting their faith and trust in Christ. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteous men, who by their unrighteousness have suppressed the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal powers and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In these things that have been made, they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. Here's the scary part. Therefore, God gave them up to their lusts to their hearts of impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those contrary to nature, and men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameful acts with men and receiving themselves a due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They were gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they knew God's decree, and those who practice such things deserve to die. Not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That is a tragic, horrible thing to think about. And apparently these were people who knew the truth and chose to go against it. Sin brings dishonor to the body. Brings dishonor to the Lord. All kinds of sin. It doesn't matter what the sin. Even those, again, very small, we call them respectable sins, Jerry Bridges does in his book. All sin is an abomination to the Lord. And we should have nothing to do with it. We shouldn't be dwelling on those things. Yet again, how often do we run and agree with the dishonorable things? Growing up, my grandma used to say the phrase, shame on you. Shame on you and shame on me when we run to that stuff. Because it doesn't build us up in Christ. It doesn't bring him glory. It doesn't bring him honor. Paul says, whatever is just. Now, this is one in this day and age. We love justice, don't we? When you feel you've been wronged or you feel a friend has been wronged, oh, we want justice. We want to get back at that person or persons. We shout, that's not fair. We practice social justice, where each person sets his or her own standard for what justice looks like, and then all bets are off. We live in a culture like that. But what happens when we start to grasp God's justice? What happens when we start to look through a lens that brings honor and glory to God? I'm going to read a couple psalms this morning, and these were phenomenal psalms that focus us on the goodness and the glory and the justice of our God. Psalm 111 and 112, they say this. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright and in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has sown his people in the power of their works and given them the inheritance of the nations. The work of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all those who practice it have good understanding. His praise endures forever. And then it continues in 112, praise the Lord. Blessed be the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. Generations of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice, for the righteous will never be moved, and he will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news, and his heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady, and he will not be afraid. Until he looks at the triumph of his adversaries, he has distributed freely, and he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees this and is angry and gnashes his teeth and melts away, and the desires of the wicked will perish. Again, where are we looking to for justice? Our God and Savior is a just and faithful God. He deals with us in such a way that we don't deserve. And we sang about this morning, that he gives us Christ Jesus to clothe us in his righteousness, so that when he looks at us, he doesn't see the sin that so easily entangles us. He sees Christ. And the Father says, not guilty. Not guilty because of what we have done, but because of what is Christ has done. What a tremendous reality. What a tremendous God that we have, a God of justice and a God of mercy. Back in Philippians, Paul says to think about whatever is pure. The world system is contaminated. There's no question about that. It doesn't take very far for us to look and see that. It's polluted with sin and sinful desires. And Paul calls us to dwell on the pure things, the holy things, the set-apart things. James 3, 16 and 17 says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." It's first pure, and then all those things follow. Isn't that good news? If you remember back to our Beatitude study a while back, blessed are the pure of heart, the promise, for they shall see God. You want to see God? Practice purity of heart. Have a right mind. Be quick to repent of that sin that so easily entangles us on a regular basis. God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us and to bring us into right standing. Paul says, whatever is lovely. Now, Paul is not calling us to dwell on beautiful men and women. Okay, that's not what this verse is saying. He's calling the church to look forward to love and the things that inspire love. And we sang about this a bit this morning as well. The thoughts that we have as Christians should be pointing to love, to unity, to harmony. And where do we find the greatest act of that? Where do we find love that brings the utmost harmony? It's in the cross. It's in the cross. But we find other avenues. We find other things to look towards. Our minds are consumed with so many other things. I'm going to go back to Romans and read a section here. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 11. But God shows us love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death. Of his Son much more, now that we've been reconciled, shall we be saved. And more than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Reconciliation between us and God is the greatest thing that we will ever comprehend in our lifetime. There was such a distance. There was such a chasm, and we have friends and family who are still in that separation that desperately need that reconciliation. We have an obligation to go with that, to tell them about the reconciliation that they can have in Christ Jesus, that God is able to save. Is there an urgency in our hearts for that end? Ephesians chapter 2, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love again with which he loved us, when we were dead in our trespasses, what can dead people do? Can't do anything. That's where we were. We were dead in our trespasses. We were dead in our sins. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him. And not only that, but we are seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The place that we were, only leads to destruction. And he seats us with him in righteousness. Does that blow your minds when you hear that? When you think about that? Does that change anything in your life? Boy, it's so convicting to me. By grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing, but it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works that anyone may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. What a God. What a thing he has done. The death of Christ Jesus was the most lovely act that has ever been in human history. It's the greatest act of love. That Christ would go to such a vile place as being whipped and beaten, a crown of thorns smashed on his head, nailed to a cross to hang and die for 6+ hours. To take the full wrath of the Father that, guess what, you and I deserve. He took it upon himself. That we may have life in him, that we may understand what true love looks like, that we would dwell on those things. Not the trivial pursuits of this life. Paul then says, whatever is commendable. I think in order for us, again, to get the full weight of commendableness, we need to look at what it is not. Things that are reprehensible, despicable, dishonorable, deplorable, unworthy, and bad. That described us outside of Christ, did it not? That's where we all were. We were all deplorable. There was nothing good in us. We were all dishonorable. We're all unworthy. Outside of Christ, we're still unworthy. But because of Christ Jesus, we're able to come to him. Not as reprehensible, not as despicable, not as unworthy and bad, but as sons and daughters of Christ. Sometimes I think we forget where we've come from. It's important to be reminded. Because I think that helps us in our witness to others that may be in those same places. There is nobody who has done enough to outrun God's grace. And so often I think we look at the world and we think, well, this person can't be saved or that person can't be saved. I'm not even going to bother. They're not going to listen to what I have to say. We don't know that. We need to remind ourselves where we've been and where we've been brought to, and that other people need that as well. That they're trapped and ensnared, they're dead in those things and need to be made alive in Christ Jesus. Psalm 14, I just love the Psalms for the sermon this morning. These are so good. Psalm 14. I'll turn there and read this for you. This is us before Christ again. Need to bring home the point. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and they do abominable things. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven at the children of man to see if there is any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Again, that's where we were. That's where we found ourselves before Christ Jesus. But Isaiah 61, verse 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he has covered me with the robes of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with his beautiful headdress, and the bride adorns herself with her jewels. We are clothed in Christ's righteousness, more precious than anything that we could fathom. Summer is a season of weddings, and we have gone to a wedding. My daughter got married, and as you look at that bride, and you look at the groom, and how happy they are, and how well they're done up, it's like, man, what a picture. And how much more is Christ Jesus adorning us? I'll take that life with Christ over life without Christ any day. Paul then says to dwell on things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Quite simply, this is the character of God. This is who God is. All of these things that we've just discussed can be summed up in things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Is our God worthy of praise to us? Do we delight in praising Him? Do we delight in honoring Him and bringing Him glory? I pray that we do, and I pray that we're thinking about ways to constantly do that in interactions or things for strangers or, you know, we talked last Wednesday in our prayer about ways that God has used us that we didn't think were even possible. Are we looking for ways to praise Him, looking for things that are excellent and worthy of that? Everything that we dwell on, everything that we think about, everything that we have as Christians should point back to Jesus Christ. It should point back to His wonder, to His splendor, to His majesty. He's the one that receives all the glory, all the praise, all the honor for everything. Then Paul says in verse 9, what you have learned, what you have received, what you have heard and seen in me, practice these things. So the instruction here is that these folks would have learned and received, learned and put into practice, right? It's not enough just to sit here and take it all in and say, yep, I agree with all this. That sounds good. Right on. Amen. Woo. Let's go. If we don't do anything with it, right? So we receive it, we learn it, and we put it into practice. We hear it, and we see it worked out in each other's lives, right? This is a fellowship of believers together, right? It's not just one couple guys, you know, leading the charge, and it's all of us looking at each other. Are we all doing these things? Are we all encouraging each other in these things, the things that we have heard? Seeing it work out practically. Are we asking each other, hey, how is your Christian thought process going? Are you dwelling on these things? Have you shared your faith with somebody? Have you given your testimony to a friend or a loved one? Again, this is action. It's action. Our faith is not static. It's not head knowledge. It's not taking it in and just sitting with it. It's actually doing and getting out there. Not again so that we receive any more accolades, but so that Christ Jesus is glorified. Whatever we learn, whatever we receive, we put into practice. Whatever we hear, we had better see in action. Paul's instruction here is to practice these things, to work at them. You know what? You may fail a couple times along the way. That's okay. You come back and say, man, I blew it in this witness encounter. Can you give me some tips? Or what are things you have done? I tried this, and I don't know. Just didn't go very well. I'm discouraged. No, keep at it. Keep going. Here's some things that I've tried. And we give each other hints and tips and tricks, things to get back out there. Here's one thing I'm going to tell you that's unique about this church. We are a church full of all different decades of ages of people. Do you realize that? We have people who are in the single digits in this church. We have people who are preteens. We have teenagers in this church. We have 20-somethings in the church. We have people who are in their 30s, who are in their 40s, who are in their 50s, who are in their 60s, 70s, 80s, and even 90s. Do you realize how unique that is to have a church like that? Especially this size. And what can we learn from each other in that regard? What can we teach each other? Those who are younger, are you looking up to the older people? Those who are older, are you looking ways to encourage the church and continue your own spiritual growth? We are very, very fortunate in this congregation to have such depth. And that's a thing that is praiseworthy to our great God for. He has given us such awesome, awesome people to fellowship with. Ways to be encouraged. And the promise of living a life like this, the end result of this, that the God of peace will be with you. Who wants God's peace with them? I do. I need God's peace with me. Because if I don't have that, I can be a wreck. All those things that Paul talked about earlier, the anxieties and the stresses and all those things in life, those are going to cave in on you. And they're going to crush you without that peace of Christ Jesus. I want that peace. I want to do things that are going to bring me that peace. And it starts with dwelling on the things that Paul has laid out for us in this book. Can we resolve to think about things other than the trivial this morning? Can we commit to one another to say we're going to hold each other accountable to the things that matter and not the worthless things? I pray that we can do that as a congregation, because when we do, look out, because God is going to do wonderful things with that sort of a congregation. And he's already been doing that. So I'm not scolding him. He's already doing that. But keep doing it. Keep focusing on the things that he has called us to. Dwell on him. And he promises to be with us and to give us his peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for this encouragement. And I ask, Lord, that we would dwell on the things that you would have us to dwell on. Your righteousness, your goodness, your grace. The things that you have bestowed upon us so undeserved. But you are indeed a good and gracious God. We thank you, Lord. We ask that you would go before us, that you would open the hearts and minds of those who you have put in our lives to receive the gospel, and that we would share it boldly, that we wouldn't hold back from your truth, and that we would trust you for the results. We thank you for this morning. May you receive the glory in it. We pray this in your name.